First Chronicles chapter 29. It is a blessing for Renee and myself to be here. I feel at home here. I feel at home. This is this church reminds me of the church I was raised in. So I praise the Lord for that. First Chronicles chapter 29. You know, as we consider Thanksgiving, you look at Thanksgiving in America, what it has increasingly more and more become more about man. You know, it's more about food, fun, football, family, and fellowship of people than it is faith. Thanksgiving should be more about faith than all the other. Now, I think we can include a lot of the other things into, I mean, I like to sit down on Thanksgiving afternoon and watch some football. I enjoy football. I love football. I love to play football. Used to, years ago. I mean, I think I'd still enjoy it today. I wouldn't enjoy the day after, but I enjoy the day. But, you know, our thinking must be brought more back to God and must be brought back to faith when it comes to Thanksgiving. Now, this morning I'd like to preach a message I've entitled, How to Make a Thankful Heart. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning that none of us have a thankful heart by nature. We're not born with a thankful heart. But when you look at what Thanksgiving is, well, one of the first things, I mean, I'm a word person. I mean, I've always wanted to know what things mean. And if you look up the word Thanksgiving in any American dictionary, it's basically going to give you this definition, an acknowledgement of goodness and mercy. It means a show or an expression of gratitude and appreciation. I mean, that's the basic meaning, okay? And when we look into the Word of God and we look at the word thanks or thanksgiving, guess what? It means the same thing. It means the same thing. If you want to dive into the root meaning of the word thanksgiving or the word thanks, you start searching it out, you're going to find this, that in Old English and in Latin as well, the word for thanks has its root meaning in the word think. And us hillbillies sort of, you know, what you thinking? I mean, we got it. We know what it means. You know? So to have thanks, you must do some thinking. In other words, a thankful heart is a thoughtful heart or a thinking heart. A thoughtful or a thinking heart will be a thankful heart. I mean, you can't separate these two things. So when you think about things, you come to a place of knowing some things. So think and think, again, from the same root word. So the more we think and the more we know about what we think, the more thankful we should become. Right? We're just thinking about the wrong things. We've allowed the world and the devil and the flesh to get our minds on everything but God. And because of that, we are becoming less and less thankful. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalms 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So when you start thinking about the benefits of God, you're going to be a thankful person. Psalms 105, verse 5 says, remember his marvelous works. When you remember, go back. To remember is to purposely think about something. Now, all of us in this room have come through some type of school environment. When we are in a school environment, you are forced to think, right? I mean, you're forced to think by taking tests where you have to go back and review, go over and over so you can remember it, recall it quicker and easier. All right, we do that for every aspect of life. You do that type of thing for your jobs. You remember things. You go over things. I mean, you get degrees showing that you have remembered so much of different academic subjects. And we do that for everything in life, but we do it less and less about God. I wish we all could have thankfulness like David. This morning we're going to look at David's thankfulness. Tonight we might look at some of Paul's thankfulness. But this text that we're going to read here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 9. But when I get there, but before I get there, this chapter is about the offering that David gave and the offering that the nation of Israel gave for their temple. What is amazing, if you study the Old Testament and all the gold and silver that was given for the temple. And this doesn't include all the ivory. It doesn't include all the bronze and the iron and all the wood and all the stone and all the special fabrics and all the precious stones and stuff that were given for all the feast day, the priest's garments and all the different things that went into that tabernacle. If you just take the gold and the silver, now listen closely, this is almost an unbelievable number. Just the gold and the silver for the temple would be valued today at $250 billion. The next closest building in the world, there's a bank in Hong Kong that was cost between $2 and $3 billion. So a building that would cost over $250 billion is an unbelievable amount of gold and silver that was given for the tabernacle. And that's the background of this chapter. They had just given to a tremendous amount of gold and silver. In verse number 9, David picks up, it says, "Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand," now notice this next phrase, Donald Trump, "and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart have I willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers. Keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you this morning that you would take even the words of these verses, and this morning prepare the heart of your people to be thine own, to serve you with their lives, and to give glory and honor to you for what all you have done. So we pray your blessings now as we look at the truths of this chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you a message this morning entitled, "The Makings of a Thankful Heart." Here's a question. How is a thankful heart developed? How is a thankful heart revealed? Do other people know that you have a thankful heart? I think there's some characteristics in this chapter, at least three different things we're going to look at this morning, that tell us how a thankful heart is developed and how a thankful heart is revealed. The first one I find in verse number 10 through 13, and the first thing is how to have a thankful heart developed and revealed is by exalting the Lord. Verse number 10, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord." Now, we could go back to chapter and verse number 1, and quickly, as we run through chapter 29 and verse number 1, the last few verses, it says, "But for the Lord God." Verse number 2, it talks about the house of my God. In verse number 3, it talks about the house of my God two different times. In verse number 5, he talks about unto the Lord, the last few verses. And then in verse number 7, he says, the house of God. Verse number 8, the house of the Lord. And in verse number 9, he talks willingly to the Lord. Verse number 10, bless the Lord, Lord God of Israel. Verse number 11, our Lord. Last part of verse number 11, our Lord. And then verse number 12, he talks about thine hand. Verse number 13, our God. and thee, in verse 14, of thee, verse 15, of thee, verse 16, the Lord our God, verse 17, my God, verse number 18, the Lord God of Abraham. I think David's emphasis in this chapter so far has been to exalt the Lord. I mean, it's amazing to see how people today take glory to themselves. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear. God said that he would share his glory with nobody. He never has, and he's not going to start today. And we've got to learn to give God the glory and exalt him. Now, in these verses that I've read, there's four things about exalting the Lord that we see in verse number 10 and 13 here. We see his person exalted. And there's a lot of things that we could say about that. But look back, please, at verse number 10. He says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father. Now, there's a number of things I could dive into. I don't have time. I'd love to talk about the name the Lord. I'd love to talk about the name for God. I'd love to talk about the fact that he's our Father. But here it's talking about his person. Verse number 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness. I mean, you're talking about attributes of God here. Greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Again, talking about the person of God. How long has it been since you stopped and just meditated on the person of God? I'm telling you, it would mess your mind up. And what I mean by that is, when you start trying to think about a God that transcends everything that man is and everything that man can think and everything that man can does, wow, we need to give him a little more attention in our lives. When he says something, we need to pay attention. When he says don't do something, we need to pay attention. When he says do something, we need to pay attention. I mean, there's just all kind of things about his person. If we meditate on his person, I guarantee it would change your thinking for the better. The second thing I see about exalting the Lord in this passage is verse number 11 and 12 again, his power. It's mentioned twice, verse number 11 and verse number 12. It talks about his power. How much power does God have? Well, the power to speak something out of nothing. Our poor evolutionary Americans, where did the material for their Big Bang come from? God. Our God spoke everything into existence from nothing. That's his power. And when he creates, he knows how to create. I mean, just think about all the variations that's within us humans. All different hair colors. Hair, no hair, colors of hair, facial features, you know, noses, lips, teeth, I mean, jaw structures, height, short, wide, you know, you name it. There's just all kind of variations within us people, right? Well, let's then go to the animals. What about all the different kind of cows, different kind of horses, different dogs, different cats, you know, all that God created within the DNA structure of all the animals. All the different kind of trees, plants, food. I mean, come on. Let's talk about the power of God a little bit. It's mind-blowing to think about all these things. And then our scientists today and their DNA structure talk about the structure of the DNA and how through that program, you know, we are to be what we are. It's quite amazing how God structured all that to be. His power. Now, another thing, verse number 12. Notice what it says. Both riches and honor come from thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength. His provisions. Now, I stand astounded at the things that he's given me. I mean, I was born the son of a poor hillbilly farmer. My daddy never graduated the seventh grade. My mama didn't finish the ninth grade. My daddy married when he was 16. My mama was 15. I say that and people, wow, that's early. That's the way all the hillbillies used to do. They all married early. My mama called me a couple weeks ago and said, son, I want you to go with me to a family reunion. So I went with her to her family reunion. I met 87 cousins I did not know existed. Really. I mean, we laugh at that. My mama had 12 brothers and sisters. They all had a minimum of, seven or eight kids. I have 57 first cousins. At that family reunion, I met 87 second and third cousins. My grandfather had 15 brothers and sisters, and every one of them had 10 or more kids. So how many second cousins I have running around in the mountains of North Carolina, I have no idea. I mean, I've met I met now hundreds, but there's hundreds and hundreds of more. I mean, the man that was in charge of it asked the pastor to pray. And as soon as he said amen, I took off over to the pastor. I said, he called you pastor? He said, yeah, I pastor Pilgrim's Baptist Church in Greenhill. Greenhill is the little town that I grew up in. And when he said Pilgrim Baptist Church, he leaned toward me and said, we're an independent Baptist church. I said, well, amen. I said, look down, I said, I've been an independent Baptist pastor for 30 years. And I said, now, are you a part of this clan here? He said, oh, yeah. I said, how are you kin to these people? He said, well, my great-grandmother was, and he stated the name. Well, his great-grandmother was the sister to my grandfather. So me and that boy were cousins. I did not know there's another independent Baptist in my whole clan. I came away rejoicing because I had a brother in the Lord there. Now, my provision, all the things that God has given us. I stand before you this morning a blessed man. And God's given me a wonderful wife. God's given me 3 wonderful daughters. God's given me 12 wonderful grandkids with 2 of my daughters in the ministry with their husbands. And I praise God for His goodness to me. I mean, the physical blessings that He's given me is unbelievable. The financial blessing He's given me is unbelievable. The health blessings that He's given me is unbelievable. This morning I walk into the auditorium and I said, wow, I like the bright lights. And one reason, on Monday I had a cataract taken off this eye. And I told Renee, I said, Tuesday morning when I turned on the light in the bathroom, I said, whoa, there's an old man looking at me this morning. I mean, you know when you get cataracts, it just sort of fades your seeing. And when I turned on that light, I saw wrinkles I didn't know I had. I saw less hair than I thought I had. I found little brown spots all across my... I didn't know I had them. I closed this eye. I still have cataracts on this, and I got to come up with $2,600 to get this one done. But I look, and it looks cloudy in here with this eye. Oh, man, boy, it's bright. I like bright. I like bright colors. Now I can see it. Praise God for the wisdom He's given eye doctors. You know, they worked on my eye, and I laid there and talked to them while they did it. Didn't feel a thing. I saw bright lights and bright colors, and he said, all right, Mr. Camp, we're done. I said, wow, thank you. I mean, that's neat. The provision that God gives you. Listen, I've been on 9 different mission trips in my life, and every time I come back home and get off the plane, it's all I can do not to stoop and kiss the ground. What God has blessed this country with is unbelievable as compared to other places that I've been. I've been into Mexico 3 different times. And every time I go, I come back. Listen, I understand why Mexican people come to this country. I don't have a thing with them coming here the proper way and trying to be here like they're supposed to. I understand. I go to Brazil. I've been to Brazil. And I come back thanking God for our country. I've been to Pohnpei. I've been to Europe and England and Israel and Canada and all these different places. Every time I come back, thank God for the provision He's given our country. He's blessed us beyond what we deserve. And it's God. Let's exalt Him for it. Come back to this, verse number 13. And now, therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. He didn't just say we praise Thy name. He said Your glorious name. So His person, His power, His provision, and His praise. And again, we could spend the rest of the... we could spend hours this morning if all we did was read verses of Scripture that has to do with praise and thanksgiving this morning. I mean, it would take us hours to read all those verses. So if you want to develop a thankful heart and you want a thankful heart to be revealed to other people, number one, start by exalting the Lord. Amen. Number two, come back to the passage here, verse number 14 through 16, we see the second way in which a thankful heart will be developed and revealed. Number two, by evaluating ourselves. Verse 14. Notice what David says, but who am I? Well, that goes against the grain of America, and everybody in America lets you know who they are. I've had this statement said to me on a number of occasions by students at Ambassador. You don't know who I am, do you? And what they went on to tell me, they were a son or a daughter of some well-known preacher around America. And that was supposed to make me treat them in a special way? Doesn't happen. I've responded to more than one. I said, I don't really care whose son or daughter you are. You're going to fulfill the responsibilities for this class like everybody else. And they just They've been so used to getting special treatment because of who they are. You know, God is not a respecter of persons. If the king of Israel can ask the question, but who am I? Who am I not to ask the same question about myself? I mean, we go to the Word of God and we see the different men in the Word of God when they come face to face with the person of God. As David says here, but who am I? You know what Moses says when he came face to face with God? Now, I can't speak. I mean, you go to the Word of God and you find Isaiah. You know what Isaiah said when he came into the presence and saw who God was? He said, I am a man of unclean lips. You go to Jeremiah and Jeremiah said, I am but a child. You go to Daniel, and Daniel says, there remained no more strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption. You go to Jonah, and what did Jonah say? I repent in sackcloth and ashes. You go to John the Baptist, and what did he say? You must increase, but I must decrease. You go to Peter, and what did he say? He said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. You go to Paul, and what did he say? I am the chiefest of sinners. And then Paul at another time, he said he was less than least of all the apostles. I mean, you go to the Word of God and you let men, when they came into the presence and recognized who the person of God was, what did they evaluate themselves as? Not much. Just not much. Now, in this passage of Scripture, verse 14 through 16, there's four things about evaluating ourselves. Notice verse number 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly? The first thing, when you think about evaluating yourself, what's your ability? He says that we are able to do this. What's your ability? Your ability is none other than what God gives you. That's what your ability is. And it is amazing to see how God gifts different people. The abilities that, I mean, there's people in this room that has thinking ability that I can't even comprehend. I mean, I have students in my classes who has a brain just like you would not believe. I mean, I have a daughter. She has MS now. It took God allowing her to have MS to bring her down to the level of everybody else. Really, and when she was 3 years old, I used to play the matching game with her, where you'd turn over these cards and you'd match up all the like things. She beat me almost every time we played that at the age of 3. And one night we were playing and she had a stack about that high and I had one about this high. And she looked at me and she said, Daddy, you know why I beat you? I said, no, Krista, why? She said, because I've got a better brain. And I couldn't argue with her. I mean, she beat me every time. What do you think? Now, here's a girl that at the age of 3 began reading. At the age of 5, she'd read all the Little House on the Prairie books at the age of 5. The ability that God gave that girl was astounding. I mean, I took Greek with her. She beat me. As a 10th grader, she took Greek when I took Greek, and she beat me. Humbling when your daughter beats you in a class. Now, I just say all that to say, the ability that we have, we need to recognize that it's from God. It's not something you develop on your own. It's something God gave you the ability to do. I mean, God's given you the height and the weight. Now, we can do something about that, but we're going to do something about it tonight, aren't we? Anyway, I mean, we can't do some things about us. I mean, I had no choice in blue eyes. Not one thing whatsoever. God gave me blue eyes because He knew that I was going to meet a girl that liked my blue eyes. My wife told me sometimes that it was my blue eyes the first thing that attracted her to me. Praise God for blue eyes. But we don't have anything to do with those type of things. That's God's given His ability to us in all these areas. Now go back to this. Notice in verse number 15. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were all our fathers. What authority do you have in life? That's what that's talking about. Strangers. Now what's that talking about? An alien being somewhere that he doesn't have any authority. You know, an alien that comes into our country, we're United States citizens. It used to be that citizens had more rights than non-citizens. And that's the way it's supposed to be, right? Well, who are we when we start thinking about God? We don't have any authority over anything unless He gives it to us. You know, every position that any man ever achieves is a position that God allowed him to enter into. Because of God's foreknowledge, knowing what He was going to do with that situation. But authority? No, we're all under authority. We need to take the attitude that the centurion had with the Lord. He said, Lord, I have a child that needs to be healed. Would you heal it? And the Lord said, okay, I'll go with you. He said, wait a minute, Lord, you don't even have to come. I am a man under authority. I tell a man to go, and he goes, and I tell him to come, he comes. All you have to do, Lord, is tell the disease to leave, and it'll leave. We need to understand that we're men under His authority. Lord, lead me, guide me, put me where you want me, and then help me to do what you want me to do while I'm there.
Amen.
When you evaluate yourself, you understand that your authority that you have comes from God.
Amen.
Years ago, as a young husband, I realized that the authority I had as a husband was a God-given position. Being a father was a God-given position, and it scared me good. And it drove me to God and said, God, I don't have the knowledge, I don't have the wisdom how to lead my wife and lead my kids. Would you help me to be a godly father? Would you help me to be a godly husband? Why? Because the authority was His, not mine. The third thing in this passage of Scripture, back in verse number 15, for we are strangers before thee, sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. So we see our authority, we see our ability, and number three, we see our abiding. My mom, I went to see her a couple of weeks ago. My mom turned 88 on November the 2nd. I have a grandson that turned 16 on November the 2nd. How long am I going to live? I have no idea. I'd love to live to 88. I'd love to see not just grandkids, great-grandkids, and great-great-grandkids. I have a 19-year-old grandson living with us going to college, be 20 in June, and I told him not too long ago, I said, son, I want you to get busy finding your girl. I want some great-grandkids. I mean, wouldn't that be great? The Lord just let us live a long time. I had a great-grandfather that lived to be 98. But how long we abide is up to God. I've buried babies as a pastor. That wasn't fun at all. I remember at the casket that morning, that as Mom and Daddy came by to view that baby, I stood on each side of it, and literally, I planted my feet, helped my arms out, and helped them up from falling. That wasn't fun. But I've buried some people way in their 90s as a pastor. And you can stand there and preach about God's blessing for long life. But how long will you abide? I can't answer that. But one thing that you should determine, you should want to abide in God's will. That when that time comes for Him, the Lord said, all right, your abiding on earth is done, you're coming up, that we can stand before Him without shame. Because that's what the Bible teaches that we should do. We should live in such a way that when we do see Him, we do not have to be ashamed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. Read it sometime. We should want to be like Him. Because we're going to see Him as He is. And now is a time of recognizing that the amount of days, and the psalmist said, Lord, teach us to number our days, not our years. We tend to think about years to years, and the Bible teaches us to number our days. Why? Realizing that our abiding here is totally in God's perspective. Listen, that only comes about by you evaluating yourself. Come back to this, verse number 16. We see a fourth thing about the evaluation of ourselves. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name. Now notice, the psalmist here talked about his glorious name. Now here he talks about his holy name. Cometh unto thine hand, and is all thine own. So we see our ability. We see our authority. We see our abiding. And number four, we see our asset. Our assets. What do you have? How much money do you have in the bank? God's allowed you to get it. Now, I've known a lot of poor people. I was raised poor. But I've known a lot of rich people, too. My daddy was a foreman on a farm for a multi-millionaire. He was an extremely kind man to me. He gave me all kinds of things. He gave me animals to raise on the farm. And the farm I was raised on had 4,000 acres. We had over 1,000 cows my daddy was foreman for. But this man would give me calves. When the mom would die, he'd give them to me. He said, son, raise it like your own. I'll pay for everything that's yours. He'd give me horses. He gave me the same horse three times. I mean, I had bought me a horse. He came to the house one day, and he said, "Son, you get that horse?" I said, "Yes, sir." He looked, and he said, "You know, son, I really don't want anything on this farm that's not mine." So he said, he handed me $300. He said, "Here, I'm going to buy that horse from me." He said, "Now, understand now, I'm going to pay for its feed. He said, "But you take care of it. It's like your own, but it's mine." I said, "What was I going to say to him? He didn't want it on his farm." He came back over about 3 weeks later. He said, "You know, I've been thinking about what I did to you. I sort of forced you to sell me that horse." He said, "I'm going to give it back to you." Well, he was back there about 2 or 3 weeks. He said, "I changed mine. I want to buy that horse back. Here's $300. He did that 3 times. Bought it and gave it to me 3 different times. What was it? He's just trying to be kind to a boy, trying to help me out. When I was little, he'd come to the house on Sunday morning, tell my dad things he wanted done through the week, and more than once, before he'd leave, he said, come here. He called me boy. That's what I thought my name was for the biggest part of my life. In the hillbilly culture, everybody called you boy. My daddy called me boy. There's only 2 times I can remember my daddy called me son. I mean, it was boy this, boy. He said, "Come here, boy." And he'd hand me money. He'd give me 20, he'd give me a $50 bill for it. He said, "Son, I want you to go put that in church for me." And I didn't know it, but he was teaching me as a boy to give to God. So the man was unusual, but you know, the assets, and when he died in 1968, he was worth $44 million. So the man was rich. I don't know what that would equate to in the modern terms, but it was a lot of money then. I had a millionaire that was a member of the church I pastored at Tri-City, sort of unusual. He'd come to me at Christmas, he'd come to me more than once. He'd give me a check for $15,000. He said, "Now, Pastor," he said, "I want you to take this $15,000 and divide it up among people in the church that you know do not have money for Christmas." Renee and I had a ball buying Christmas for people at that time, take things, give them to them. Said, "This is from a person that just wanted you to have a good Christmas." Oh, that was fun. So I'm thankful for the money that God gives people when people then will use it for God. You better understand the assets that you have, they don't belong to you. They belong to God. How does God want you to use them? And I'm here to tell you, you can't outgive God. Amen. It's an impossibility to outgive God. God lays it upon your heart to give something, give it. And I promise you, God will take care of you and bless you for your obedience to what He leads you to do with His assets. But I'm promising you this morning, if you want to have a heart that is developed for thankfulness and you want a heart to be revealed as thankful, you better exalt the Lord. And number two, you better evaluate yourself. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 12 to not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Chapter 12 and verse number 3. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 3 says, "If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he has deceived himself." You know, we need to be careful of what we think about ourselves. And by evaluating ourselves, we realize that everything we are and everything we have is because of our great, glorious, and holy God. Number three this morning, if you want to develop a thankful heart and reveal a thankful heart, number three, not only do we exalt the Lord and evaluate ourselves, but number three, and this is sort of like verse number 2, but it's right here in the text, and that is, examine our hearts. Now, evaluate means to determine the worth. To examine means to scrutinize or investigate. Notice verse number 17 and 18. "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart." The word "triest" right here in verse number 17 means to examine, to prove by testing, to scrutinize. How long has it been since you scrutinized your heart? You've investigated. You've inspected your heart. How long has it been? Before I had my cataract removed, they put me through 5 different tests. 5 different fancy machines that looked inside my eye and measured all kind of stuff. And the doctor turned to the nurse and gave the nurse a number, different things like that. And then when they cut my eye open, pulled back part of it, took the old lens out, they inserted another lens that was a result of them doing all their tests. I mean, I have a lens in this eye now that, according to the doctor, will not grow cataracts again. It's an artificial lens. I can see out of this eye right there, I mean, just like when I was 18 years of age. I mean, it's great. Now, what's my point? Only because they inspected, examined my eye, closely, were they able to come up with the numbers, the figures that were able to allow them to do the surgery. I mean, my wife had a surgery about 2 years ago, a little less than 2 years ago now, where they went in her and repaired some things. About little cuts about that long. Put the cameras down in there and little probe things that they could do surgery on her without cutting her open. Isn't that amazing? But they had to go through all kind of examinations, do all kind of tests to get where they could do that. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that an examination causes you to have the kind of knowledge for something to be performed like it should be performed. And when you examine your heart the way you're supposed to examine your heart, how are you supposed to examine your heart? Number one, by allowing God to do it. You know, the psalmist said in 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." The psalmist also said in Psalms 26:2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." How are you going to prove your own selves? With this book? You're going to open yourself up to God to prove you. How long has it been since you brought your heart to the Lord and said, "Lord, would you expose for me what my heart is? Would you do what needs to be done in my heart this morning? Examine my heart, Lord." What for? Proof? You know, I give final exams in my classes. Why? To prove to the student if he's done the work that was necessary to pass that class or not. For proof. First reason for an examined heart is proof. Notice, please, verse number 18, we see the second reason for an examination of heart. "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee." The second reason for examination of heart is not only proving to yourself what you are, but for preparation. You know what preparation implies? Future work. Future relationship. Why do you go through schooling? To prepare to do a future work. To have a future relationship. Why do you go through the dating, courting time with the person you're going to marry? For a future relationship. To prepare you. And that's the reason why we're to come to God and say, "God, examine my heart. I want a future relationship with you. I want to do a future work for you." Amen. And here we see it right here in this. And this is what David is asking the Lord to do here in verse 17 and 18. You know, preparing, talking about the training process that you go through. Come back to verse number 18. Let's read it again. "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers." Notice what it says. "Keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people." Now, I've been to a lot of schools in my life. I've been to 9 different colleges and or universities in my lifetime. I wish I could remember everything I'd studied. Don't you? I mean, don't you wish you could just take your textbook home and put it under your pillow and go to sleep and wake up knowing everything is in it? Don't you wish you could do that? But here we see that we've got to open our heart to the Lord to examine us, for us to get to the place to ask God to keep. "Lord, would you keep that in my heart? Would you keep me in my heart a humble attitude? Would you keep me with the type of heart that wants to praise and glorify you and not take glory myself? Would you help me to have in my heart the attitude of that I'm going to use everything you give me for your glory?" It takes God opening your heart to a point of examination for that's going to be done in your life or my life. Examine me. You know, we need to get to a place where we remember what God has done. We need to get to a place where we recognize what God can do. We need to get to the place where we realize what God is doing. And we need to get to the place where we respect what He's going to do. I heard your pastor say this morning that we need to thank God for what He's going to do over the next 30 years here. As I stand here and look around the congregation, I see a lot of people that look like me. Old. But I see a lot of people that look like my grandkids. Young. I thank God for a church that's got young people in it. Young people in here, listen. You're the future of this church. So if everybody in this room, you know, us old heads, we're about off the scene. You young people, exalt the Lord. Evaluate your own life. But let God examine your heart. And lead this church to greater heights of glorifying the name of our great God and Savior. Develop a thankful heart. Listen, are you thankful this morning for salvation? And I realize, I look around the room, I would say that I'm preaching to the majority of people in this room are saved this morning. Do you thank God for salvation? Do you remember what it was like in your lost condition? Boy, I remember. I don't like remembering those things. Praise God, I don't have to meditate on that. I can meditate on the salvation I received, the guilt of sin being gone, and the knowledge of a home in heaven.
Amen.
Baptist, amen. And I'm thinking about all the blessings. Listen. Develop a thankful heart. I mean, it's the peace that comes from that passes all understanding. You can rejoice when people think you should be complaining. The national sin of America now is complaining. Let's be thankful people. Do you need to be saved this morning? Oh, you can leave, all of you that's here this morning that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you can leave this morning with a heart of gratitude because you know your sins are gone.
Amen.
Do you need to get right with God in any area? You can leave this morning rejoicing because you know you're right with God and give thanks to Him for His grace and mercy and long-suffering and patience that He has with every single one of us. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your love and mercy.
Yes.
Lord, I pray now that You'd take these simplistic thoughts from this passage of Scripture and bear these truths upon every single heart. Lord, how many people in here this morning need to exalt You? Lord, how many people in here this morning that needs to evaluate their own lives? How many people in here this morning needs to examine their hearts and let You examine their hearts? Lord, I know the answer to it. All of us do. And I pray that we would, and that we'd leave here giving You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.